sometimes warm and fuzzy won't cut it. Let's talk about that on this edition of Key Life.
Hello, this is Mike Keller. You are now listening to Key Life, where the Bible becomes relevant to your daily life. If you have a Bible, get it. And here is our teacher, Steve Brown.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Amos. Having given you some exegetical points whereby you can understand this book and an outline, I'm giving you, as we go through our Old Testament survey, some preliminary observations on the book of Amos. We looked at the name of Amos that means burden. He was not a volunteer for this. God called him and sent him. And once you've done that, you better go because you're going to be miserable if you don't. And then secondly, by way of preliminary points, yesterday we talked about Amos being an outsider of the party. He was from Judah, and he spoke to the people of Israel. Sometimes, I travel around the country, and I'll talk, I don't get much time now to get to individual churches. It's mostly conferences and stuff, but I'll say to the pastor, what is it you can't say you want me to say? You know where I learned that? This had been years ago. I was in a church and I said some things, and the pastor said to me afterwards, he said, Steve, if I said that, I'd be tarred and feathered. I would lose my job. How do you get away with it? And I said, because I don't care. I get to leave. And then I got to thinking, that's one of the gifts you need to bring others. And so whenever I go to a new place, I'd say, what is it you can't preach on you want me to preach on? Because I'm leaving, man. They can't do anything bad to me. Well, Amos was sort of that way. George Buttrick said one time, there's some things you can't say till you've been with a people for 5 years, and other things you can't say till you've been with them 10 years, and other things you can't say to them until you've been with them 15 years. He was advocating long pastorates. Well, there's some things you can't say to the people, even if you know them. And there's a sense in which Amos' message as an outsider was a good thing. And I'll tell you something else about being an outsider. Incidentally, I one time debated an atheist, and I tried to be nice to him, and he wouldn't be nice to me. I try not to demonize people who are wrong. They're just wrong. They're not ugly, and their mother dresses them funny. And so I have some atheist friends, and I sort of liked them, And so I tried to be nice to him. I asked him about his family. He wouldn't answer me. He just stared at me. And we were getting ready to go on a radio program where this debate was going to take place. And I asked him where he was from. And he said, it's none of your business. And I thought, whoa. And then I realized what he was doing. He was saying, if I get so I like Steve, I won't be as mean as I want to be in this debate. So just so you know, I ate his lunch. And then I was nice to him, and he was nice back to me. But Amos was an outsider. And another part about this outsider thing, I've felt like an outsider most of my life. You ever feel that way, that everybody else had a secret and they weren't telling you? You ever feel like everybody else had friends and they had these warm kinds of things with their friends and they wouldn't let you in? Well, I've felt that way most of my life. That's because of some of the issues in my life, some dysfunctional family stuff and all that kind of thing. I'll tell you something. Sometimes I thought that's what kept me from selling my soul. Because if I was accepted too much, then I would be liable to not tell the truth, the whole counsel of God. If you want to read a little bit more detail on this, let me suggest two things. One is fiction. And one is teaching, both of them from C.S. Lewis. If you'll get a hold of a little book, it's not very expensive. It's called The Weight of Glory, and it has four essays in it by C.S. Lewis, and the final one is called The Inner Circle or The Inner Ring. And in that essay, C.S. Lewis talks about being an outsider and the advantages and what you do when you're an outsider. And then if you want to read a fictionalized illustration of what he taught in that essay, he wrote three science fiction books, and the third one was called That Hideous Strength. It's a great story about a professor who sold his soul so he could be an insider. And don't do that. If you're an outsider, thank God for that. They're advantages. to being an outsider, makes you truthful, keeps you from being arrogant, keeps you from being mean-spirited in the wrong way, so you can speak the truth. Sometimes insiders can't do that, but outsiders can. You think about that. Amen. Well, on Wednesdays, we spend the last part of the broadcast answering some questions. And we get thousands of questions from you guys, and we'd love to get them. And the only dumb one's the one you don't ask. Give us a call. No, you can't give us a call. Well, you can if you want the magazine or the Key Life tapes or CDs free, or you want the catalog, or you want the magazine free. You can call 1-800-KEY-LIFE, but you got to write your question down. Or you can make a contribution. But you've got to write down your question. You send it to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3. Or you can email us, steve@keylife.org, with your regular mailing address if you want a response. And you always get a response from me or a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine, because we take your questions seriously. Oh, by the way, don't forget about the Poop Pastors Conference. Tell your pastor about that. If you'll give us a call or drop us a note, we'll send you a brochure. It's in January. It's January 23, 24, and 25 here in Orlando. And trust me on this, Orlando is a wonderful place to be in January. And your pastor will come back renewed and changed and loving and kind, a spiritual giant. And if you're a pastor, you know that's not true, but you come anyway. It is Orlando, and it is January. Let us know. We'll send you a brochure on that. And do always give us the call letters of this station whenever you write or call. All right, let's turn to some of these questions. This is an email. Will we recognize our loved ones and friends in heaven? Will we be together again? Yeah, I think we will. I don't know how that's going to work. Because, frankly, the Bible doesn't tell us much about heaven. It says, using imagery, there's going to be a lot of pretty stuff going on there, gold and precious stones and things. But I'm sure that that's imagery to tell us that this is good, because Paul said that eye hath not seen and the ear hath not heard, or mind of man conceived what God has prepared for people when they get home in heaven. So we know it's going to be good. We know there's not going to be any pain in heaven. We read that in the book of Revelation, and there will be no more tears. We know that's true. But when you start looking at those indications in Scripture that talk about this kind of thing, for instance, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus meets and knows Moses and Elijah, and so did the disciples, or at least the three of them he took up there with him. And there was a suggestion in some of the parables that we would know and recognize people in heaven. The idea of not recognizing anybody is sort of Eastern, that you join the great spiritual realm and you kind of become a piece of it. Nirvana means no place particular. You just kind of die and you join what you were. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you're a person. You were created a person, and you're going to be a person for all of eternity, and you can recognize other persons. All right. This is an interesting question. It's from Ohio, and we get this question a lot. Why was polygamy apparently either accepted or condoned in the Old Testament? How do I reconcile that with the two shall become one? Well, first you need to know, and don't try to change it. In the Older Testament, polygamy is at least referred to. Wives are sometimes called a gift. But you need to know that not everything God says is said in the book of, in the Pentateuch. There is, in a sense, not in the liberal sense, but there is a sense in which there is progressive revelation. As you read through the Bible, God begins to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And so as he does that, you begin to realize there is one man, one woman, and that's legitimate marriage. When you mess with that, it becomes illegitimate. The scriptures are very clear when Paul is giving instructions to who is to be leaders in the church, the husband of one wife. Jesus and Paul and Moses all said the two shall become one. When all three of those say the same thing, there's an important teaching there. The Bible clearly and strongly, without equivocation, once we have the entire canon, the revelation of Scripture, teaches monogamy. And have you been watching those television programs when those guys have been arrested for having all those wives, and the wives are crying and saying, this is our way? I felt sorry for them. They don't feel abused or hurt. And you want to say, well, man, don't mess up this family, but we've got to, because the Bible is clearly monogamous. One man, one woman, that makes a marriage. And while God hasn't told us everything that he knows on that subject or didn't early on, by the time his revelation was complete, it was clear, don't fool around with that definition. This is from Florida. Can we be repetitious in our prayers to God? Of course we can. In other words, in fact, Jesus commended people for their perseverance. That means repeating it and saying, Lord, did you hear about the little boy that said, Lord, would you give me a bicycle? And by the way, I've spoken of this a number of times. Listen, I use a liturgy as a part of my devotional time with the Lord each morning. I love using the old prayers and to use them over and over again, but that's not the extent of my... I have a prayer list. I pray for certain people every day by name, and I pray for the same people every day by name. It's pretty repetitious, and I never say to God, listen, I've told you about this before. Would you fix it? It's just that sense of whatever's burdening me. And if it keeps on burdening me, I'm going to keep bringing it before the throne, because that's the one place where there is sufficient help in time of every need. So in answer to the questioner in Florida, can we be repetitious? Of course we can. If it bothers you, keep bothering him about it, because he loves you a lot. Hey, I got to go. Whenever you write or call, be sure and give us the call letters of this great station. A lot of very fine people make this broadcast possible, and we like to know their names. And then one other thing, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.